As you're seated today, I'm reminded of the scripture, Joshua chapter 17, verse 6. And every man did that which is right in his own eyes. That was written to a nation that just said, we'll do our own thing. Very unusual statement I'm going to make right now. Today I announce no more convictions, no more rules, no more standards, no more preaching from this pulpit, thus saith the Lord. It gets tiring anyway. Just do what you want. Live like you want, dress like you want, talk like you want, pay me my paycheck, I'll back off, I'll follow you, and we'll just have a big party. And that's not happening on my watch. I don't know if we'll have a crowd left. But I've never been called to build a crowd. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. As long as I'm alive and as long as you let me pastor, under my watch, I'm not going to do so much the less. I'm going to do so much the more. Now, that sounds big and very exciting, but the bill that's before the California Senate right now looks like it may pass. Says that preachers can no longer say that sodomy, which they say homosexuality, lesbian, is sin. We are potential a short moment away from that becoming legal, where you cannot say that. We had a congressman stand this past week that said this, that Christians are out of the mainstream. Doctors and psychologists said that they're strange. And so Amendment 1, no law respecting religion does not protect them, because they are not in the mainstream of humanity. I can recall in 1976, we stood for the first time, because it never happened. I didn't even hear the word homosexual, for example. And I'm not on an anti-homosexual message. I never heard of that word growing up. 15 minutes from here. Nobody used that word. And it wasn't anything vulgar. That was not a lifestyle we knew about. And then Proposition 6 came. And they said, we are going to vote in this. We were not the Silicon Valley. We were Santa Clara County at that time. There was no Silicon Valley yet. In 76, when I was pastor of this church, they said, we're going to vote Proposition 6, that we are going to allow this lifestyle in the what is now the Silicon Valley. And we voted it down by 77%, said we don't want that in this valley. But I recall in the little old building on Clyde Avenue, a little A-frame building, saying there's going to come a day, because I told the church, if you'll let me stay, I'm staying 50 years. Now I'm getting close to 50. I'm staying a little bit longer. But nonetheless, I said, there'll come a day, you don't believe it, there'll come a day where if I preach against sin, any kind of sin, I'll be jailed. Ms. Streamer and I got married. It was against the law to have an abortion. Now we lead the world. No nation can slaughter babies and get away with it. You try slaughtering a dog. Slaughter a cat, you're going to jail. Slaughter a baby who's alive, and you're okay. You have your rights. Politicians, vote for me. I'll make sure you have your rights. Don't come tonight if you want to talk about that, because I'm going to talk to you about rights tonight. You may not take it, but I've never fished in my life. I've never golfed in my life. Maybe if you put me out to pasture, maybe that's what I'll do. But guess what? I'll be across the street preaching next Sunday. I am in this thing more than ever, because I guarantee it, your life and your family is going to suffer the consequences. I'm so tired of preachers being political people, politically correct for the community. I really don't care about the community. I care about a Christ, a God that we serve. Tonight, today, I announce, not on my watch. I'm preaching this morning, I still have a responsibility. And you're not going to make it life without a leather lung preacher. You're not going to make it life with just a little church playing our little games, having our little fun for the community, figuring out how we can stop church. I want less, not less church, I want more church. I want not less Bible, I want more Bible. I have a responsibility. My number one responsibility is found in my name, pastor. A pastor is a shepherd. There are five Greek titles in the New Testament referred to the office of pastor. And my first one I pray about in my prayer journal is that, God, before I'm a preacher, before I'm an overseer, before I'm a president of the assembly, before I'm a teacher of the gospel, I want to be a shepherd to the flock. And today I begin by saying, my job, my responsibility is to be a shepherd. The Bible says in Psalm 23, as we begin in that text, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You say, well, that's God's my shepherd. Well, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 talks about the great shepherd and the little shepherd. The little shepherd is on planet Earth, called men like I am in this position. I'm a pastor of a church. I don't care what Sacramento says, and I don't care what Washington, D.C. says, I am going to still follow this book right here and preach what this book says. The pastor's a shepherd. Because the pastor's my shepherd, I shall not want. The shepherd maketh me. Say, he maketh me. Say it together. Ready? He maketh me. I like that. I'm not suggesting. If this is convenient, if you like this, the shepherd knows more than the sheep as he cares for their souls. You're saying you're so smart? A pastor up in a northern state, they had a pastor's luncheon on a Tuesday. They were asking me questions. And they said, here, question and answer time, Brother Treber, how can you pastor a church in the midst of all that brain power, all those smart people in the Silicon Valley, how can you keep up with them? I said, that's not my job. I do not know how to use a computer. I don't know how to get it working. I'm never going to learn how to use it. I'm not against using it. We probably own 300 or 400. I don't know how many we own around here, and we use it, and I'm grateful for them. But I'm not to keep up with you. Are you kidding me? I cannot match you brain for brain. I don't know what software is and hardware is, and I don't know the internet stuff, and I don't know all these things, and you're amazing people, and how you can write these programs, and how you can send off a satellite to Mars. I'm amazed I get to pastor people that are so smart. But my job's not up to keep up with your smarts. My job's to keep up with your soul. That's my task. And I don't have any desire to match you brain for brain, Apple computer for Apple computer, or Google or Yahoo or whatever they all are. Thank God for those things. And thank God you know how to do that. But I don't know how to do it. That's not my job. My job is to make you to lie down in green pastures. I need to have nourishment for your soul. He maketh me. He doesn't suggest. He doesn't coerce. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's the shepherd. Restore and leadeth me beside the still waters. Shepherd doesn't lead his people to waters that are turbulent. Sheep get afraid real fast. And so he brings them to still waters. And the shepherd restores the soul. And the shepherd leads in paths of what? Paths of what? The answer for America, and the answer for the church, and the answer for my life, and the answer for our home is righteousness. He leads me in the path of righteousness. No, Mr. Politician, your job is not to legislate righteousness. It is my job to preach it to the sheep of the sheepfold. It's my job. It's my task. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. God exalteth righteousness. Sin is a reproach, and we legalize every form of sin. Want marijuana? Let's legalize it. Want euthanasia? Let's legalize it. Want to have a needle exchange program? Let's legalize it. Hey, you want to have abortions? Let's legalize it. Want to kill them at birth? Let's legalize it. Hey, you want to have safe immorality in schools? Let's legalize it. Let's provide for them so they can. And everything, it seems like, politically we're bringing up is how to legislate that people have the right to destroy their bodies. We have a cocaine problem. We have an opium problem. And so we want to educate. You never start with the head, you start with the heart. We have a gun problem. Has nothing to do with the hand. It has to do not with the head. It has to do with the heart. The heart is wicked. We'll never take the guns away. We'll use scissors. Take the scissors away. We'll use knives. Take the knives away. We'll use, what do they use in jail? They make things out of metal. Take those away. We'll use pencils. Take those away. We'll use ropes. Take those away. Man is bent on killing. Abortion is killing. Euthanasia is killing. Gunning people down is killing. Because John 8:44, you are the father of the devil who is a murderer. Jesus is life. Everything that it seems like we're trying to legislate, everything that has to do with death, let's get rid of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. My Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. The shepherd's with me. Two things, thy rod and staff. A rod is for correction. A staff is the crook on the top of the rod. And you reach down as a sheep gets off the path and they get on a cleft. And you reach down there and you hook me underneath the front arms of that little sheep and you bring it back to safety. That's the shepherd's job. Thou preparest a table before me. A shepherd must lead. He must guide. He must protect. He must correct. He takes the sheep to where they're supposed to eat and where they're to drink. So that sounds like a cult. That sounds like a leader. Sheep don't lead. Sheep follow. These poor little teenagers walking out of schoolrooms. They haven't even worked a job yet. They haven't made a W-2 yet. They don't have any idea what that is. They're walking out of classrooms protesting. Got to get rid of these guns. They don't even know. They don't have legally that right to do that unless we change the Constitution. Can't do that just by the stroke of a pen. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, please, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The pastor's a shepherd. The pastor's a soldier. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are written to pastors. We call them the pastoral epistles. Chapter 2, he tells Timothy, as Paul is telling Timothy, who is a young preacher boy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men also who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, let's read it together. Ready, begin. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's writing that to the shepherd. You stay in there. It's not easy. It's not going to be easy. And so much more as we see the day approaching, it's going to be perilous times. Men shall be lovers of themselves, proud, boastful, inventor of evil things, implacable, following after their own selfish, sinful ways, and disobedient to parents, and unthankful, unholy. Men burning their lust with men, and women burning in their lust with women. That's what God says the last day is about. What are you supposed to do? Be a soldier. For no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. My goal is not to please the church. My goal is not to please the community. My goal is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. If we think about a soldier, the average shepherd is trying to get the community to fit into his church and he to fit in the community. That is not our task. Our task is to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I read this article 2 weeks ago in America's How Long Will It Be Allowed to Be a Christian in the USA. With each passing month, the shocking question becomes more relevant and disturbing. To say that Christians and Christianity are under a withering and brutal attack in certain areas of the world is an understatement. Various parts of the Middle East, and these are not being reported, nor world leaders speaking against them, nor the media speak toward it. There's a genocide cleansing of Christians being carried out. Women and men and their young children are being slaughtered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Here in the United States, Christians and Christianity is mocked, belittled, smeared, and attacked, and sometimes on a daily basis. A paper in New York described the opening of a Chick-fil-A. The pervasive Christian traditionalism, it is a creepy infiltration of New York City. Can you imagine about this Chick-fil-A, because they're not open on Sunday, a creepy infiltration of New York? Can you imagine if we said that of another religion? Any religion. Christianity is an infiltration to the left. In college, they now teach the evils of Christian privilege. On Broadway, in the theaters around the world, they're mocking Christians and discovering they are making money in a massive way through their venture. The crucifix and art, Jesus Christ, is desecrated, twisted, and obscene in many ways. Colleges, and even Christian colleges are under the constant assault of these justice warriors. Christian groups at times are persecuted, even their handouts are vandalized, and members even being physically assaulted. A high school football coach is fired when he takes a knee and prays on the field. A teacher is fired for giving a Bible to a student who requested it. A Marine is cursed and then court-martialed for not removing the Bible verse from her computer. Sailors were disciplined when in the military they posted a Bible verse and called it extremism. If you're a practicing Christian in the United States and open about it in your congregation, in your organization, you will soon become a target of some sort. It's only a matter of time. You see these articles and so many others as more and more the mainstream media, the entertainment, the academia, the high-tech world continue to purge and discriminate against Christians. What's the future job fields will be open to young Christians? I know my job is to inspire and challenge you. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in the battle of our life. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. It is a time in Christianity that we understand that a pastor is to be a shepherd, he's to be a soldier, and lastly, and I close, and I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, he is to be a sounding box. A pastor needs to stop this just tickling people's ears. I love it that way. I love it. So inspiring to hear you speak nonsense. I love you preach the word. Some folks this morning, you'll say, I'm not happy with this guy. Yeah, but I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to please him who's called me to be a soldier. When I say a pastor is to be a sounding box, that means he is to be the Bible calls it a preacher. It's a Greek word, keruk, K-E-R-U-X. And a keruk simply means he is to stand and with authority lift his voice and say, thus saith the Lord. That's his command. He's a sounding box. Preachers will do this today. We're against sin. That says nothing. That says absolutely nothing. But we're against sin. In the Bible, they did not say simply we're against sin. They named what sin is all about. I call them the list, and I certainly cannot go through all of them. From the book of Galatians in chapter number 5, this is what sin is. Verse 19, chapter 5, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is sin. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, which is simply filthiness of the heart and mind. Everything's dirty. Everything's nasty. God just sort of doesn't say, I'm against sin. And Paul's writing here, I'm against sin. He names what sin is. Lasciviousness. What is it? Just someone who's totally out of control. They live for every sensual sin. Don't care if I hurt my wife, hurt my husband, hurt my kids. It's all about me. I'm not happy. I need to be happy. Well, get over it. Life is not all about you. How important you are. Look all around you. Find someone in need. Look not every man on his own, but every man on the needs of others. Can't we see despair that we find in our neighborhoods, in our areas where we go to school, where we go to work? We're trying to find happiness. What did you do this weekend? I got loaded, man. I was so wasted. Man, I was drunk all weekend. I was high all weekend. The Bible says Paul identifies this is what sin is. Idolatry. Placing idols above God. Witchcraft. That's the word, Greek word pharmakeia, where we get the English word pharmacy, a drug store. And God says drugs. And what do we do in this country? Now let's legalize them. NFL is considered, let's legalize marijuana for the boys. Help me, ushers. There we go. The Bible says, hatred, variance, that's strife, always emulations. That is those people that just, I hold a grudge, I can't let it go. Wrath, explosions, and strife, self-seeking. And seditions and heresies, forming cliques that cause us to be at odds with one another. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, just a few books over. See, Paul doesn't just say, I'm against sin. He tells us in chapter number 3 and verse 5, mortify, deaden, like the dentist does, your members which are upon earth. He talks about fornication, uncleanness, that's loose living, inordinate, dirty mind, affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse number 8, put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blaspheming, that's tearing down people, filthy communications out of your mouth, lie not to one another. He identifies sin. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. You're the next book over here in chapter number 4. Verse 3 says, this is the will of God, even at your sanctification. You should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Put your life under control. 1 John, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. 1 John chapter 2 says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. As you turn to Romans 1, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. God says you put up a guard against these things. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, and be not conformed, squeezed into the mold of this world. The world does not know how to teach you to live. The Word of God tells us how to live. Try to have revisionary history, but friend, any way you get a look at it, you cannot remove the landmarks of this country, that this was a Christian nation. Three times our Supreme Court has listed this is a Christian nation. We're open to all nationality. Thank God my grandparents came here legally through Germany, through Russia. Glad they came here, got jobs and work. Thank God for that. But there are rules. And when a nation becomes lawless, we are going to be a sanctuary state. We are going to be a sanctuary city. You become a lawless state, you become a lawless city, and there will be nothing but anarchy and bloodshed on the streets. There must be rules. Schools need rules. Churches need rules. Lives need rules. Family need rules. Children need rules. You don't believe so? Take your two-year-old. Say, son, I want you to experience the Golden Gate Bridge. I believe in liberty. I'm going to be on the other side. I'm driving the car over there. You walk across the bridge. No foolish parent would ever do that. Take them where deadly vipers and snakes are. Say, now, guys, son, you take your little sister. You play with them. That's foolish. Mother and dad's here to protect. And I don't think that everybody's excited that I'm here to protect, but that's my job. Preacher was voted into a church, a good-sized church recently. He got a very strong vote about 6 months ago. Here in our state of California. He was a little bit maybe concerned that he didn't get quite enough vote, but it was strong, real strong. I said, I'm going to tell you something. I do not know if I could get voted in by a majority. What does it say, Chairman of the Deacons? I need 75%, or is it 3/4 or 2/3? I don't remember what it says. I doubt seriously if I could ever. You don't stay 42 years and hold a position and take a stand and everybody, you watch how the vultures come out when I die. Dr. Bobby Robertson pastored 62 years. His family sent me this beautiful tie today. It says it was one of Brother Bobby's ties and we want you to have it. What a great man. There are a few preachers had the joy to speak at his funeral a month or two ago. It was my turn. God gave me the scripture, and I know the scripture. After my departure, shall grievous wolves come in. I've preached in that church behind that pulpit 108 times in the last 30 years. It's the only church where I've held revivals every other year. I was scheduled to be there 2 weeks ago. He said, I want you to remain on the schedule, and God took him home. But I still want you to come. I lost my voice, if you remember. I said to that church, this man gave his life for 62 years. This building is modeled after it. It looks very similar to his church. Out front, it's almost identical. It's a big auditorium. It's a big ministry. And I said, I want you to know, church family, I feel like I can speak to you like this because I have your heart and I love you. They agreed. That place was packed that day. As I spoke to them, they said there is hundreds and hundreds of preachers in that auditorium. I said, the man is now passed away. He's in heaven. Now the vultures are coming. And you watch how they come. Because they're going to try to undo everything that that man stood for. People that were members are going to try to come back and say, we never transferred our members. We're still members here. They're going to try to attack the music. They're going to try to attack the stand. They're going to try to attack the preaching. They're going to try to attack the philosophy. And I said, right now, you have a good assistant pastor that stood with your pastor these last 40-some years. Put your confidence in that man as he leads you. And don't allow some new whippersnapper to come in here and change what's been going on. No. You get 100% of the vote. You must be drunk. I'd not get 90%. And after today, I might get less. Because as long as God gives me breath, I'm here to protect your life. Now, you don't want what I have to say? I still love you. I'll always be a gentleman to you. I've already preached over. I was going to go to Romans. I can't. Everyone needs leadership. God's word says in Hebrews 13:17, to obey them that have the rule over you, who watch for your souls, for they must give an account to God for you. I don't give an account to you. I give an account to God. That does not mean to say I have just total liberty. No, we have a budget here. We have the CPAs look at it for 3 months. They do audits. They do reviews. They come back and tell the deacons, and we give it to the church, and I can't touch the money. Have never touched the money. I'm not going to be part of that. I've never cashed a check at the business office here. I've never made change at the business. I don't know how they do all the money thing. I'm not going to touch the money. I'm not going to be around the money. I'm not going to put myself in a position where it's dangerous. But I tell you what, I answer to God for how I watch for your souls. I love what I'm doing, but it's never been harder. You have the option these days of the internet, and you can get anybody to follow anybody who says, well, he believes this. I think I'm going to go that way. You can make your own little pastor and make him into what you want to believe and destroy your life. But under my watch, you're my sheep. I remember, honey, when we came, we had a big morning that morning, but Sunday night we had 22 people, including the nursery. We had about 18 people in church that night. We had no choir. You were the only one that played an instrument. Now, Sunday morning she'd play the instrument. We got a little trailer that we rented. Someone would babysit the kids. I had no one to teach. And she'd play in the church, and then I'd get up to preach, and she'd go out, and she'd speak to those children, teach them. And then someone would take care of them, and she'd come back in and play the invitation. We started a choir with two men, Joe and George, and five ladies. That was it. We didn't have grand pianos. We didn't have a sound system. We didn't have air conditioning. We had an old 1948 bus here and a 56 Chevy, and it broke down every week. We had metal little chairs. Our auditorium would seat 60 people. And this church has come to where we are today not by saying, what do you want to hear? Tell me what you want and I'll do it. And I'm just announcing today, we're not going to start that now. Amen. Our Father, I know it's not what we consider a message to necessarily even reach people with the gospel, but God, you have a way of doing that. There are people in this room that are going to spend eternity in hell.